Afternoon, everyone. Stu's here. Thanks for coming out on an afternoon where probably a lot of us don't feel like going out much. But it's a good day to praise the Lord. It's always a good day to worship our God. So why don't we just take a moment to just pray and commit this time to Him this afternoon. Father, we just thank You for Your goodness today. We just thank You for Your care of us. We just thank You for Your love for us. Lord, we just ask that You might speak into our lives and encourage us this afternoon, whatever way seems good to You. And we also ask that You might be glorified and seen for who You are. And we ask that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, and we're going to sing a few songs together. Just do your best with a mask.
Thank you. my God would bring you down to earth. What king would take a low and lonely birth? Yet to this dark and broken place you came, to sleep beneath the stars that you
good description of your love for us, like a mighty flood that comes in strength but doesn't overwhelm. Lord, we just praise you for your goodness to us. Praise you.
Write down your prayer points. So we receive a report every week for the elders, for the staff, for the deacons, and we take the time to pray through all our prayer points. So please take the time to fill that out. If you prefer to fill out physically, you can do that and just put it in the black bucket at the back of the auditorium. Now, one of the things we also encourage all of you to do is to give your offering. Because one of the things that we recognize is that God is a wonderful and generous God, and He has blessed us in and through Christ. And because of that, we as God's people, we are meant to be people of generosity, people who are generous. So we do encourage you to set up online giving, if you can, a regular payment through the bank. So there are instructions on this sheet that you can pick up in a cubby hole. But if you prefer to give physically, you can do that as well. So there are envelopes in the cubby hole. Put your offering in, and then there's a box there that says offering box, and just put your offering in that box. So let me pray very quickly for our giving, and praise God and thank God for that. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you. We praise you and thank you for your mercy. Mercies that we have just sung just now as the people. What love, my God, that you have given us your Son. But now as your people, may we recognize and appreciate that all the more, so that as a people we are generous in our offering and our giving, so that gospel ministries can be done in and through this church, so that more and more people will know about Jesus. So Father, we ask and pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. A few upcoming events that are happening in the life of the church. Hour of Prayer that's coming up this coming Wednesday, the 16th of February. That's from 7 to 8 p.m. here in the church cafe. And one of the things that we want to be doing, as you know, is that we want to be praying for our community, praying for our state, praying for our country, and praying for our world. And we want to come together as a church family to pray to do that. But if you prefer to attend online, you can do that as well. We'll be sending out Zoom link on the Tuesday. So please join us via Zoom if you like to do that. So please let us know on your Connect card if you are coming, or if you want us to be added to our mailing list so that you can receive the Zoom link. That's this coming Wednesday, 16th of February, 7 to 8 in our church cafe. Now, what's coming up this coming Thursday is Nourish at Subi. That is the first session that's coming out this coming Thursday from 6:30 to 8:30 in the church cafe as well. So one of the things that we do at Nourish is that we want to gather people from all three services for an evening of fellowship. So we have a meal together. And then after that, we hear from God's Word and we will learn something together. So this session, this time around, we are looking at the person and work of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more worth your time than that. We are looking at His coming, looking at His life, His teaching, His death, and then His second coming over five sessions. So me and Jack and Jemmy, Jack and Jemmy is a young adults leader. He's a pretty prominent person in that ministry, really smart guy who's studying at Trinity. So we are going to lead those sessions over the next 5 weeks. So we are limiting this to 50 people. So please do register if you want to be part of this. You can do that via your Connect card as well. And then lastly, we also have our young adults lunch that's coming up. So that's Sunday, the 20th of February at 12:30 p.m. at the address behind me. As you can see, 2 Benno Pool. Benno Crescent, City Beach. So this is for all the young adults. You want to come to fellowship to get to know one another and get to get connected to the ministry so that they can serve you and so that they can minister to you and to your friends. So all young adults, you are invited to come. Now, as you can see, that's a very small snapshot of all the ministries that we are running in our church. Now, on your seat, you should notice there is a booklet that looks something like this. So let me encourage you to pick it up and have a look at that, because one of the things that is happening, because we're in the month of February now, all our ministries are slowly kicking off to start the year. So we just wanted to bring to your attention all the different ministries that we have at Subi Church. So sometimes we don't realize there are so many things running in and through our church. So please pick up the booklet, have a look through all the different lists and different ministries that we run, because those are fantastic ministries that are run by our volunteers from our church. And one of the ministries that I want to highlight is the ministry of small groups. Because at small groups, we want to build disciples of Jesus in communities that love, that grow, and serve together. We want to help you in your discipleship with Jesus. And small groups get you connected to people, get you connected to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can do that in a more intimate and personal fashion. So if you're not part of a small group, please let me know. I'll be around after the service. And if you want to find out more about any ministries that are happening in our church, there will be people in the atrium after the service. Please go and speak to them, and we have extra information for you as well. So these are important ministries. Please take this booklet home, put it on your fridge or put them on your bedside so that it also serves as a way to pray for the church, to pray for the different ministries. So let me encourage you to do that, because there's nothing better than to pray to God and ask God to bless all the different things that are happening. Thank you. Now let me invite Stuart up, and he's going to tell us a little bit about the senior pastor search.
Subi Church, as we're affectionately known, has been a beacon of God's love and hope in Perth, Western Australia. We have a rich history of God's faithfulness and goodness, working in and through our community, bringing the good news of Jesus to those near and far. We trust that God is continuing to write His story for Subi Church. And if you are watching this video, then you may well be a part of this new chapter. We pray that God will make it abundantly clear to whomever He is calling to shepherd Subi in this next season of ministry. I really appreciate you taking the time to hear a little bit about our church and our heart, and prayerfully consider if this is you. Be assured that during this time, our elders, staff and church community are also praying for you and your family during this two-way discerning process. The town of Subi Echo is located just 4 kilometres from the central business district of the modern, bustling city of Perth, the capital city of the state of Western Australia. We sit between the banks of the beautiful Swan River and the sparkling blue waters of the Indian Ocean. Western Australia is a vast state with rich mineral and agricultural wealth. We love our fresh air and outdoor lifestyle and thrive on both sporting and cultural activities. We sit on the same time zone as much of Asia, and in fact, we are nearly as close to Singapore as we are to Sydney. Our proximity to Asia has contributed greatly to the culture of Subi Church, and our DNA is a multicultural and multigenerational one. We are a congregation of many nationalities, including people from Europe, Africa, North America, and Asia, with many expats and students from Singapore and Malaysia calling Subi Church their home. In fact, the very first pastor of Subi Church was the son of an African-American slave who made his way to Australia during the early Gold Rush era of the 19th century. For over 120 years, Subi Church has been known as a place where the gospel has been preached and the word of God taught faithfully. Subi's DNA has the core characteristics of being word-based, gospel-focused, multinational and kingdom-minded. We are a house of prayer and a place where our God is worshipped in a vibrant, modern way. We are an independent church that broadly fits into the Reformed tradition, but we would describe ourselves as a broad tent where Christians from a wide background would find themselves comfortable worshipping our God. We celebrate the Lord's Supper each week and love seeing new believers being baptized. You can find our statement of faith and more about what we believe on the Subi Church website. Located in the heart of Subi Echo, we are a part of the local community. We have a beautiful modern building which is used 7 days a week for worship, preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and faithfully teaching the word of God. We have a congregation of around 1,000 people and run 3 services each week, one on a Saturday night and 2 on a Sunday morning. We've embraced modern technology and our services are recorded each week. They are available on the Subi Church website and are regularly viewed by people all around the world. Our kids ministry, called Subi Kids, operates across all 3 services, with over 100 kids each weekend, along with a midweek program called Awana. We run a youth program on Friday nights, young adult services, ministries for men and women, and kids holiday programs. We have more than 50 small groups which meet regularly for Bible study, prayer and fellowship, as well as meeting monthly for all congregational prayer. We're also very outward focused. We actively support mission work, both locally and abroad, partnering with well-established missionary organisations. We engage with our local community through outreach programs such as playgroups, community coffee mornings, arts group, and English language classes. We also partner with the City Council for programs in nearby social housing developments, and with the local primary school which uses our facilities each week for school assemblies. Subi Church has a staff of 15, either full-time or part-time, including pastoral staff, ministry leaders, and administration staff, as well as an army of volunteers who help in our services and across multiple ministries. We encourage everyone to be involved in whichever way they can through our Subi Serves philosophy. The Elders Board of Subi Church recently set out the church's 2050 vision, which is to bless God and to bless others. We believe these are priorities for all generations, but particularly for the next one. Subi's next senior pastor will be a servant leader who has a passion for teaching the Word of God, inspiring and equipping Christ's followers to live out our faith boldly. You will have a shepherd's heart with the ability to call out the potential of others, leading us into a deeper walk with God and a greater kingdom impact. If these qualities describe you, I encourage you to access the job pack and discern the prompting of God's Holy Spirit. As a church family, we are excited to see who God is calling to lead the next chapter of His story for Subi Church. We are praying for you and cannot wait to meet you. Okay, we might need some subtitles for the beginning, I think. We're not going to win any awards for best picture or for best acting. Maybe Rochelle, for her little dance across the stage, was pretty good. But the whole point of the video is that anyone anywhere in the world can get a very, very good impression of what Subi Church is really all about. So we are absolutely live now. This is the end of the second week that we have had our message out into the world. And I can give you a little bit of an update already. So far, we've received almost 30 applications, and there are several others who are still in discussion with us at the moment. The job is advertised on a worldwide website called churchstaffing.com, and that's still the main funnel for applications to come in, but we've still had a number that have come through word of mouth and through our own personal networks as well. It's fair to say a number of the applications so far have come through the US, but not exclusively, and we've had a number of conversations with people both in Australia and also in the UK as well. Most of them are international candidates so far, but we are also advertising through Vos Seminary, Morling College, Trinity as well, and targeting their alumni and into their networks too. So we're still waiting to hear back from the Baptist churches and the Churches of Christ as well regarding advertising through them. So it's getting pretty exciting. We're right in the middle of it now. And we are really excited to see who God is going to bring to us. So I wanted to just give you a very quick update. Let you know that we are live. That video is on the new subichurch.com website. So if you haven't seen it, go and have a look. So it's not subiacochurch.com anymore. It's subichurch.com. And you'll find on the top right-hand corner, there's a tab there, Senior Pastor Search. It has that video, but it also has the job description and instructions on how to apply for the position as well. And part of the reason for giving an update is just to remind you that this is something I really want all of us to be engaged in as far as the process is concerned. And so the question is, what can you do to help? And as I've said on numerous occasions from this pulpit, the first thing you can do is pray, and it's the most important thing you can do. Pray for the candidates. Pray for the person that God has already chosen. Pray for the selection committee. And what we want to do is we want to line up our will with what God's will is. We believe thoroughly that God has already chosen the person. It's our job to try and discern who that person is. So please do pray for us. Pray in your homes, pray at the hour of prayer, pray in your small groups, and please make it a high priority, because I think it's really important.
But also, you can be an advocate for this role as well. And what you'll find at the back, there's a one-page piece we've called our Champion Protocol. And it's to give everybody some clarity as to why we're going through this process, what you can do, how you can help. And it sets out pretty clearly some of the ideas that are really key to all of this. So if you have people in your network, whether they're at home, whether they're far away, then please feel free to reach out to them and explain to them what we are seeking to achieve. It might not be for them, but it might be for somebody in their network. So you know how these things can branch out exponentially. So I would encourage you to take the form, have a look through it, and see if there are people in your network that might be appropriate. So that's really my message for you today. Please continue to pray for us. The selection committee will be meeting briefly tomorrow to pray. As many of us as can be will be at the hour of prayer on Wednesday night as well. But we are excited to see how God is working through this process.
We have the Bible reading next, and the reading this weekend is from Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 30. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first."
Australia has more wild animals that can kill you than anywhere else in the world. Of the 10 most poisonous snakes in the world, how many do you think are in Australia? All 10. All 10 are in Australia. Who can tell me what this snake is? Oh, it is brown, yes, but is it close? Anyone else? It's native to Western Australia. Dugite. Did someone say dugite? It's native to Western Australia. You can see them walking around Rottnest. Well, they don't walk around. When you walk around Rottnest, you can see them. A woman died in 2015 when she was stung by a dugite walking back from South Beach in Fremantle. Many of Australia's wild creatures are the most lethal of their type in the world. Who can tell me what this is? Next slide. Who can tell me what that is? Why do they call it that, you reckon? Yes, a blue-ringed octopus. The blue-ringed octopus can inject a venom so powerful, it's more powerful than, it's 1,000 times more powerful than cyanide. And it packs such a punch that it can kill 26 humans within seconds, within minutes. I was in Kalbarri just a couple of years ago, and we were crabbing, my son and I, and I just put my hand, just about put my hand into a rock pool, and that's what was there. Blue-ringed octopus in Kalbarri. In Australia, a fluffy type of caterpillar can kill you. Right? In Australia, a seashell like this, next slide, keep up, next slide, seashell has a tooth like a harpoon that can inject a fast-acting venom. A seashell. Now, I'm not doing Australian tourism any favours here, am I? Come to Australia, we've got the deadliest creatures in the world. Now, we all know the dangers of shark attacks, don't we, in Australia? Just on Monday, there was a shark attack in Esperance. A young girl had a bite out of her torso. She's okay, but it turns out she's a friend of my daughter's, and she was at the same party that my friend was invited. The girl was at the same party that my daughter was invited to. I came across a book. It's called The Worst Case Scenario Survival Handbook, and it gives a few hints of how to survive worst case scenarios. How to escape from quicksand, how to wrestle an alligator, it's an American book, how to break down a door, how to land a plane if the pilots had a heart attack. Now, I was reading it and it gives a couple of hints of how to survive or how to decrease the danger of a shark attack, right? Hint number one, don't go into waters with known effluent and sewage. I know you really want to jump in those waters with effluent and sewage, but don't do it, all right? Otherwise, the sharks will be after you. Hint number two, avoid showing uneven tan lines. So don't fall asleep on the beach, you know, with your T-shirt the wrong, you know, up the wrong side or up one side because you're going to be shark meat, apparently, according to this book. So with those two hints, you should be perfectly safe. Now, in Australia, I think there's something much more dangerous than sharks or snakes. And it's something that we each need to be aware of, right? We have to be on the watch out for it. And Jesus tells us what that is in the passage that we just heard read. Did you hear what he said? And so we're going to have a look at that in just a few moments. We're going to have a look at what is this dangerous thing that Jesus tells us to look out for that's more dangerous than snakes or sharks. So we're continuing our series called Jesus Above All. But before we start, as is customary here at Subi Church, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for three things. We're going to pray for our country and COVID. We're going to pray for some trouble spots around the world. And then we're going to pray for the Senior Pastor Search Committee. So let's just pray for those things. Our God is a God who loves to hear our prayers. He's a God who answers our prayers, who acts on our prayers. And mysteriously, he's a God who uses our prayers to bring about his sovereign plans for the world. And so why wouldn't we want to pray? Father in heaven, we just pray for our country, Lord. We pray for WA. Father, we pray for the safety of West Australians from COVID. Father, we pray for our leaders that you might give them wisdom to make the best decisions they can. We know it's a hard job to do, but we pray, Lord, that they would be making wise decisions in discussion with the leading health authorities. We do pray for safety, especially amongst the aged care in our community. Father, we pray for some trouble spots around the world. And I'm thinking, Lord, of Afghanistan, where there was a measles outbreak this week. Father, we know that aid has been ceased to Afghanistan because of the politics there. And so, Lord, people are starving. I want to pray for Madagascar, Lord. There is a famine there and people are starving. I want to pray for the people of Yemen, where there is a civil war. And again, people are starving and people are dying. Civilians are dying in the middle of this war. And so I pray for these trouble spots, Lord. I just pray that you would minimize the loss of life. And I pray, Lord, that your people would be showing and demonstrating your love and sharing the message of hope. And so I pray, Lord, for many lives to come to know you during this trouble. I pray that your people would give generously and care for those who are doing it really tough right now. And Father, I just want to pray for the search committee and pray, Lord, that you would give them wisdom and discernment. And I pray, Lord, that the person that you have chosen, the person that you want to lead this church will be the one that is chosen. And I pray, Father, that they would continue the great legacy and history of this church in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 19. If you have your Bibles with you, please read along with me. Otherwise, the text will be behind me. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" In verse 22, we read that this guy is young. In verse 20, we read that he's rich. And in Luke's account of the gospel, we read that he is a ruler. So typically, he's referred to as the rich young ruler. A Roman ruler would not refer to Jesus as teacher, so it's assumed that he was a Jewish ruler, probably a ruler of a local synagogue. So this guy is young and he's rich. Not many people get to be young and rich, right? That's a good combination. He's young, he's rich, he's well respected. He's a rich young influencer. But he seeks Jesus out. He's searching for something. He seems to be missing something. There appears to be a restlessness in his soul. You may be here today and you are searching. Maybe you've got a good life, but you know there's a restlessness in my soul. You may have tried so many things. Tonight might be just the next step in the never-ending quest to find fulfillment. God has something to say to each one of you tonight. In the gospel according to Mark, we're told that the rich young ruler ran up to Jesus. Next slide. Ran up to Jesus and fell on his knees before him. This speaks of his humility, of his sincerity. You can sense his urgency. He's presumably heard about Jesus, heard that he teaches with authority, and he wants the good oil. He wants to know. He wants Jesus' wisdom. And he asks him about eternal life, the most important question that you can ask, the most important answer that you can hear, right? And who knows the answer to a question about eternal life? Jesus does. He's come to the right guy. He asks about eternal life. Eternal life is not just life that is everlasting, life that goes on. It is life with the everlasting one. It signifies quality as much as duration. Eternal life is dwelling with the living God in unending communion and experiencing his rest and his peace and his joy and his love and his security. And this rich young ruler perceived that he did not have this quality of life and he wanted it. Do you have that quality of life? Do you want it? He asks, "What good thing must I do?" He knows the Jewish answer to this question. He's a Jewish ruler. He knows the answer. Obey God. Stay away from sin. Right? He knows the answer, but he seems to be asking, "Look, I've done that, Jesus, but is there something I've overlooked? Is there something that I've missed? And how can I know that I'm actually good enough to receive eternal life?" Jesus says, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. So Jesus is calling into question this young man's understanding of goodness. See, the word good is a very misunderstood word, even today, right? Still today. If I go to the movies and I go to James Bond movie and I come out and I say, that was a good movie, what do I mean? I mean, I liked that movie. If I watch someone play on the stage and I say, hey, he's a good guitar player, what do I mean? I mean, I think that he's skilled at playing the guitar. But in the Bible, the word good is not a word of opinion, right? Goodness has intrinsic absolute meaning. It refers to God's character. God is good. God is righteous. God is perfect. Jesus is saying to the man, only God has absolute goodness of character. No human being is good enough to obey God's commandments and receive eternal life. So then why does Jesus tell the guy to go and keep the commandments if he knows that he can't keep them? Well, I think he's teaching the man a lesson, because in spite of all that the young man had going for him, he was missing an important quality. He was utterly lacking a sense that he had fallen short of God's standards. Jesus' words should have awakened a realization within this young man that if only God is good, then, hey, I'm unable to be good like God. I'm unable to keep the commandments. I've got to find another way of salvation rather than keep the commandments. Salvation must be another way altogether. But the rich young ruler did not acknowledge that he had violated God's standards in any way. He did not have any sense of having violated God. But recognition of personal sin is an essential element in understanding your need for salvation. Eternal life is for people who hate their sin, who want to repent, and want to live for God. So Jesus is showing the man that he can't keep the commandments. And he shows them by listing the commandments. What does he say? Which ones, he inquired. Which ones must I keep? Jesus replied, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Now, it's quite possible on the surface that this young man had done these things, right? He's devout. He is diligent in following the Jewish religion. He was sincere. His problem was that he considered himself to be without fault when it came to keeping the law. And this is what Jesus challenges. Are you really claiming to be without fault? What do you like when no one else is watching, right? Publicly, you may be without fault, but what do you like in your private life? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Jesus challenges this rich young ruler from the 10th commandment, do not covet. And this reveals the true state of the man's heart and the real issue that he was dealing with. What was he dealing with? Covetousness, greed. That's what he's dealing with. Jesus is saying, okay, you say you love your neighbor as yourself. All right. Give all your riches to your neighbor. If you do love your neighbor as yourself, then that's not going to be a problem. If you really do love your neighbor as yourself, that'll be easy for you. He's saying to the man, right now your God is money, and eternal life can only come by smashing your substitute God and following me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. He's not ready to come to God on God's terms. Jesus had exposed his idols, hadn't he? He's put his finger on the spot. He's put his finger on the raw nerve. This man is wrapped up in his wealth. His life is wrapped up in his wealth. Jesus says, what you need to do is ditch your wealth so that you can follow me. It's stopping you following me. But the man says, I'm not prepared to do that. There was a great theologian in the 4th century. His name was Augustine. And if you haven't read any of his works, I encourage you to do so. There's a little paperback book called Confessions. It's a great read. Augustine said this, the essence of sin is disordered love. You see, our first love is to be for God. Sin is love out of order. So sin is when our love for ourselves is before our love for God, or our love for things is before our love for God. Sin is disordered love. And for the rich young ruler, he has a disordered love. And because he was unwilling to turn from what he loved most, he could not be a disciple of Jesus. Salvation is only for those who are willing to give Christ first place in their lives. Now, he went away sad. The word is he went away grieved. It's the same word used for Jesus on the night before he died in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was grieved. Why? Because he was about to be separated from his greatest love, which was what? His Father. And he grieved. So when Jesus calls on this rich young ruler to give up his wealth, the man started to grieve because money was for him what the Father was for Jesus, his greatest love. And so he grieves. And he has these words of Jesus ringing in his ears as he walks away, go sell everything. And he grieved because he was unwilling to forsake what he loved most in the world. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, in Palestine, the camel was the biggest animal they had, right? And the hole in the needle was pretty much the smallest hole they had. And so Jesus is saying, what is the chance of a camel getting through the eye of a needle? Zero, right? Doesn't matter if you put a bit of Vaseline on the inside of the needle and you just push that camel or pull it through, it's not going to happen, right? That's just Jesus' point. It's not going to happen. Today we might say a rich man has a snowball's chance in hell of entering the kingdom of God. But notice Jesus doesn't rebuke the rich young ruler for being rich. No, rather he rebukes him because his love for wealth displaces his love for God. Jesus is not saying it's a sin to be wealthy, but he is saying that it's dangerous. It's very dangerous to be wealthy because wealth can obstruct us from perceiving that we need God. And instead, it leads us to being self-absorbed. Next slide, please. The problem with the rich young ruler was not that he had riches, but rather that the riches had him. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and they asked, who then can be saved? You see, the disciples came from a culture that expected the rich to be the ones to enter heaven, right? Because riches were the sign, so they thought, of God's blessing. They were the sign, so they thought, of God's favor. So they're like, hang on, if the rich young ruler is out, then who can possibly be in? They're astonished. But Jesus is saying, not only do the rich have no advantage over others in getting to the kingdom of God, they are in grave danger of not making it. I think you'd agree, it's generally true that things are easier for the wealthy. Generally true. Money is the universal passport to everywhere. Money opens doors. But here Jesus is saying there is one door that money cannot open, and that is the door to eternal life. Wealth proves not to be a benefit, but a barrier for people to enter eternal life. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Just want to have a brief aside from the story just for a moment to try and unravel what Jesus is saying here. Because what he's saying is there's no such thing as self-salvation. But most of the world think there is. I want you to come back with me quickly to the 5th century, a guy called Pelagius. We've got a picture of him. He's a bad boy of theology, Pelagius. He said this, "Well, humans are not born with the sin of Adam," which is what the Bible says, but he said, "No, humans are not born with the sin of Adam. They are born in the same state of innocence that Adam was before the fall, and so humans are capable of living a life of obedience. They're capable of living a life of moral perfection without any help from God. In other words, they can save themselves." Pelagius was condemned as a heretic. A more moderate version arose called semi-Pelagianism. So like Pelagianism, but not quite, semi-Pelagianism. And they said, look, humans are born with sin, like the Bible says, but there remains in every human an island of righteousness that is able to respond to God. And so humans can begin the path of salvation, but God has to complete it, right? God will meet you halfway. Semi-Pelagianism was condemned in the 6th century. And those who decided on that said this, "Whosoever believes that we are saved by the saying of a prayer, when it is the grace of God that leads us to pray for salvation, let him be an anathema." They used to love that word back then, anathema. Should we use that word more, do you think? But they used to love that word, anathema. So what he's saying is, even the prayer that we say to become a Christian, even that is not our own work. That is the work of God regenerating our hearts to be able to say that prayer. In the late Middle Ages, this semi-Pelagianism came back with a vengeance. And their bumper sticker was, "To those who do what lies within them, God will give them his grace." Right? You do your part, God will do his part. And this is the official position of the Roman Catholic Church, semi-Pelagianism. And they teach that you start your salvation, God will finish that salvation, and the Roman Catholic Church is the only church that can dispense that grace to you. The scriptures, however, say this, no, hang on. Every human is born with the sin of Adam because of the fall, and this corruption extends throughout the whole person. There is no island of righteousness that is able to respond to God. Our nature is such that we cannot respond to God. We do not want to respond to God. Not for eternity would we respond to God of our own accord. We are 100% dependent upon the saving work of God to change our disposition and to give us the gift of faith. We're 100% dependent on God to give us the gift of faith. God initiates and completes the entire process of salvation. But Pelagianism is our natural heresy. We don't need to be taught it. This is what we naturally believe. You ask the average Australian what he or she believes, and they will say, well, most people are inherently good. Not everyone, but most people are inherently good. The typical Australian bumper sticker would be, God helps those who help themselves, right? They believe that if a person is generally good or good enough to others, in helping others, well, they'll earn a ticket to heaven. But this is not what Jesus says. What does he say? With man, this is impossible. There's no such thing as self-salvation. There's no island of righteousness. This is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You see, in the case of this rich young ruler, money had such power to blind him to his true spiritual nature that it requires a supernatural, miraculous act of God to bring this man to salvation. Only God can break the spell that grips our hearts. Only He can give us the spiritual heart transplant that we need. Only He can do it. Salvation from start to finish is not a human achievement, it is God's. Now, Jesus is not saying in this story that it's possible to buy eternity by through charity. It's not salvation by philanthropy. Selling everything you have is not what saves you. It's a response to your salvation. Remember Zacchaeus? He is a tax collector. He rips off his fellow countrymen. He meets Jesus. He thinks, Jesus, you are above all. And so he gives away four times that which he ripped people off. And he's saved. Jesus didn't say, hey, give everything away. Giving everything away is not what saves you. Jesus is not even telling every believer to give everything away. That would not be very practical. If we all gave everything away, then we'd all be dependent on the government. We'd all be dependent on other people. No, God doesn't want that. But for him and for some of us, he wants us to give everything away. For him, this rich young ruler, money was an idol. It was his disordered love. He loved money more than God, and it was something that he had to address before he could follow Jesus. Selling everything would force this rich young ruler to trust God, to humbly rely on him, and that's what he had to do. Now, money for him was an idol. There are many idols in our world. There are many idols in our country because Australia is a dangerous place to live. What those idols are, what those disordered loves are different from person to person, right? Different from you and I. And the four most common, according to Tim Keller, the pastor, the four most common are these. Approval. So wanting the approval of other people more than God, that's a big idol. Comfort, control, power. Which one are you susceptible to? I think I know which one I'm susceptible to. Which one are you susceptible to? We cannot be disciples of Christ unless we are willing to turn from what we love more than Christ. Pastor John MacArthur, if you haven't read any of his stuff, please read some. He says this, although salvation is a blessed gift, Christ will not give it to one whose hands are filled with other things. Those who are not willing to turn from sin, possessions, false religion, or selfishness will find they cannot turn to Christ in faith. Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Jesus is saying, don't be satisfied with worldly wealth. God is better than gold. His love is better than life. His favor is better than fortune. Don't let love for money and things rob you of something that is far better, and that is everlasting life with the everlasting one. Australia is a dangerous place to live. Most likely, you're never going to be bitten by a shark or a snake. And I really hope you don't. But in Australia, we are in real danger from idols and from things which displace our love for God, aren't we? There was a pastor in South Africa, and his young adult kids wanted to move to Australia, and he said, don't go, it's too dangerous there. And they're like, hang on, we live in South Africa. We could get carjacked, we could get stabbed, we could get shot. That's a very real reality. He said, I know, but it's more dangerous in Australia. Because we have so many things that can get in the way to our relationship with God. The pastor was talking about spiritual danger. Is there anything in your life that is an obstacle to complete devotion to God? Just have a think. Is there anything in your life that can be a blockage to your complete devotion to God? For this man, it was his wealth. What is it for you? And how are you going to deal with it? Jesus says eternal life can only come by smashing your substitute gods and following him. I want to finish with this. In the gospel writer Mark's account of this same story, he inserts this line here, which is a fascinating verse. Next slide. Next. Jesus looked at him and loved him. So Jesus, when he was apprehended by this young man, he looked at the young man and he loved him. It's an astonishing verse. The pastor Tim Keller says this. One slide back, please. Jesus was a loving man, of course, but this explicit statement of tenderness toward a specific person is rare in gospel narratives. Jesus, who at this point is about 31 years old, looks at him and identifies with him. Jesus, too, is a rich young man, far richer than this man can imagine. I'm giving it all away. Why? For you. Sorry, there should be another slide in there. If not, I'll keep going. So Jesus identifies with him. Jesus, too, is a rich young man, far richer than this man can imagine. Jesus has lived in the incomprehensible glory, wealth, love, and joy of the Trinity from all eternity. He has already left that wealth behind him. Paul says that through Jesus, though Jesus Christ was rich, for our sakes he became poor. And Jesus says, and I'm going into a poverty deeper than anyone has ever known. Jesus says, I'm giving it all away. Back on this slide, I'm giving it all away. Why? For you. He's saying this to the rich young ruler, for you. Now you give away everything to follow me. If I give away my big all to get you, can you give away your little all to follow me? I won't ask you to do anything I haven't already done. I'm the ultimate rich young ruler who has given away the ultimate wealth to get you. Now you need to give away yours to get me. Jesus is the ultimate rich young ruler who gave up ultimate riches to rescue you and to rescue me. I love that. Jesus is the ultimate rich young ruler. He's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't done himself. He says to us, will you give away your little all in response to that big all that I've given away? Jesus is the ultimate rich young ruler who gave away ultimate wealth to rescue us. Let that reconfigure your loves. If your loves are out of order, let that reconfigure your loves. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word challenges us. And we thank you because you are above all. You are worth giving our all. I pray for every person here tonight and the idols that they are susceptible to. I pray, Lord God, that you might keep them from idols, that you might reorder their disordered loves. May they see that you are above all and in response want to give their all to you. We thank you that you are the ultimate rich young ruler. We long to see you. We long to be with you, to commune with you. And I pray, Lord, that our love for you might expulse all other loves in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How did Jesus give away his ultimate wealth? By dying on the cross. That's how he did it. He gave away ultimate wealth. His greatest love, with his love for the Father, and on the cross he was separated from his greatest love so that you and I could be saved. On the cross Jesus died and paid for our sins. We've come now to a time of communion. I'll give you a couple of moments just in your own thoughts, and we're going to take the bread and drink of the cup. Spend a few moments just thinking about what we've heard tonight. When the helpers are ready, please come down the front. Father in heaven, bring our confessions to you right now. Those times this week where we haven't put you first. We haven't given you the rightful place in our lives. We are sorry, we confess. And we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you that you went to the cross, that you gave up ultimate riches for our salvation. Jesus' name. Amen. This is for those of us who call Christ our Lord and Savior. If you haven't yet made that decision, please come and see me afterwards. I'd love to speak to you. But until then, please just remain in your seat. No one will think anything less of you if you just stay in your seat. And I ask the front rows to jump up, and we will take the bread and the cup, and we will hold on to those and take them together in a few moments. Jesus is our ultimate rich young ruler. Who gave away ultimate wealth on the cross to rescue you and me.
Thank you, Jesus.
Sing our last song. You haven't been able to take your mask off and sing, so you can clap with this one. It's a joyous song. And there's a spot in particular in the middle where there's a clapping solo. So if you don't want to clap the rest of it, you can clap that bit.
Like to speak to someone about anything that's happened tonight, if the Lord's spoken to you, if you'd like some prayer, Pastor Chin will be up the front, I'll be up the front. We'd love to talk with you and pray with you. Please don't leave tonight without doing business with God if that's where the Lord is prompting you. Please take one of these home with you, and there'll be some people in the foyer if you have any questions about our ministries. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the ultimate, that Jesus is the ultimate rich young ruler who gave away everything for us. I pray we think about that this week. We would ruminate on it. We would inwardly digest it. And Father, that it would change us from the inside out. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.